So it's great to be here and to do my one thing. And as a lot of you guys know, my one thing has always been worship. I love worship. I love leading worship. I love singing worship. And so I was when Bobby asked me to preach on worship, I said, that's perfect. That's exactly what I love doing. My journey with worship started pretty young. And my parents are here today, which is kind of nice. Several rows back. You can all look at them really quick. There we go. Yep. So I can turn the attention on you guys. It makes it better, you know. But growing up, we were never really allowed to watch TV or play video games, but we always had a piano in the house. And so instead of, like, when everyone would get home from school and we'd kind of be drawn to, like, you know, oh, I'm going to play my video game or, like, do my other thing, for us, it was always, like, there's this upright piano. It was pretty old and pretty out of tune, and we'd always play that. And so we kept, you know, tinkering around with it, playing songs, doing different things, like having music time at home and everything. And then I realized when I got into junior high that I could turn the radio on and play with the song as it was actually playing on the radio. And I was like, that's a really cool thing, you know. Like, I don't know why most people don't do that, you know. It's kind of random, you know. If I could hear the song once, I could pretty much play it on the piano. And so I did that. So I was like, okay, like, Lord, you've given me this music thing. Like, what do I, you know, what's next, you know? Well, I was going to Trinity Baptist Church, and that was now Santa Barbara Community up the hill. And one of the guys there actually needed a backup musician to play. And so he basically said, Peter, why don't you play alongside of me, play guitar? And so my parents bought me a guitar. And so I got up there, and I started playing with Adam Duchin. And so I played every Sunday, and I realized that music was much more than just the notes that were being played. You know, I realized that it was a communication with the Lord. That's really what it was about. That was much, much deeper, much, much stronger than just hearing notes out loud. And so I was playing that, and I'm like, oh, wait a second. You know, and you start off, and you're like, you know, I hope the girls notice that I'm pretty good at this, you know, or whatever, you know. I'm pretty good at playing guitar, you know, whatever. I hope they're, like, in awe of me, you know. And then, you know, something like that. And then eventually you realize, no, this is much more than that. This is about communicating with the Lord, and this is something the Lord gave me to communicate, to use for him. So I had a lot of questions. I continued to lead with this guy named Adam. So all my years of my youth group, high school youth group, which is really great, I led worship for him, with him. And eventually he just kind of like phased out, and I was kind of like the one that did it. So it just kind of became Peter. And I loved doing that, and I had a lot of questions, and I still have a lot of questions about worship that I keep thinking about over and over in my head, and I'm not, probably my whole life I'm going to be pondering these things. You can think about these things and kind of where you are with this. But I always thought, is worship, does it always involve musical instruments? Does it always have to have a musical instrument? Does it always involve singing? Are there certain forms of worship that God is more pleased with? If you're singing to the Lord, maybe like there's a type that he prefers more, right? I mean, we're doing it for him. Maybe we should know that. Is your heart more important than your talent when you play music to the Lord, when you lead worship? Or where does that all fit into the scheme there? How does the sin in your life affect your worship before the Lord? That's a big one, because you're not just playing music, right? You're actually, it's a lot more than music. Is the sin in your life, is that actually affecting your relationship with the Lord? It's probably affecting your worship with the Lord, right? Because you're worshiping him. So I was kind of thinking about a lot of these things, and I still think, and I don't have answers for all these things, but I these are the things I always think about when I'm thinking of leading worship. But one of my favorite passages that I turn to when I think of worship and is Luke 7, 36 through 47. So why don't we open there, and let's stand as well as I read this to you guys. So Luke 7:36 says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, meaning Jesus, to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who's been forgiven more. And he said to them, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So you can imagine this basically is a dinner party, right? And you can imagine this Pharisee learns that Jesus is in town, and they invite him to come and speak more. Who is this guy? Try to figure him out. So my first point, and you can notice a difference between that, okay, let's find out more about this guy, Jesus, and the woman. And was she even invited to the party? No, she was not invited to the party. Did she get an invitation? No. Did they want her there? No, they didn't want her there. And you can see the attitude of the people toward Jesus. The Pharisees, oh, let's just kind of find out more about him. Maybe we can judge for ourselves if he's right or wrong. And the woman. And what did the woman do? The woman went directly to Jesus, right? Straight there. You know? And so my first point about worship that I find from this passage is that worship is all about Jesus. It's not about the other people in the room, you know? There's a lot of things that people make it about, isn't it? A lot of things. I make it about things all the time that it's not supposed to be about. But my best worship experience is when it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the woman had that down. She went straight in there, Jesus' feet, and was anointing his feet with her hair and wiping her tears on his feet. So she wanted one thing. Her desire was for one thing. It was for Jesus. So too in worship, our desire needs to be for one thing. It needs to be for the Lord. It needs to be for Jesus. There's so many aesthetics. There's so many details surrounding it. It needs to be firstly and foremostly, single-mindedly, all about Jesus. And it's funny because I've been thinking a lot about some worship songs lately. And there's good and there's bad. There's some that really focus on ourselves. But there's some, and the ones I like this morning too as well, that really remind me it's all about Jesus. One of my favorite songs that really points the way to Jesus is I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And that's what it's about, right? So that's what points the way. Like, okay, we're singing this song. It's all about you. It's all about you. We all have distractions. We all have things in our mind. And for me, I have a lot going on. I'm always trying, like, very cluttered mind, you know, and I'm always trying to, like, get back to the fact that it's all about Jesus. I remember a couple of different examples, a good one and a bad one. And so I was at seminary at Biola, and I remember kind of befriending this guy in class named John Robb. And I was like, okay, this guy's an interesting guy. You know, he kind of seems to want to hang out a little bit. So I was kind of hanging out with him and kind of, we were doing our preaching class together. And I remember, like, something wasn't quite right in his relationship with the Lord. He had a really good message in the class, in the class we had, but he just seemed like something was off, you know? And I remember one time, so we all gave our messages, and I was kind of hanging out with him, did, like, lunch with him a couple times. And I remember going to this church called Rock Harbor, and Mike Erie was the pastor there, a very dynamic speaker. And I remember before he spoke, we had a time of worship, and everyone's raising their hands, and the whole place is raising their hands, right? Just totally, you know, very, you know, a lot of body movements and just raising their hands. And I remember he was raising his hands too. And I remember the next thing we did, he was doing the exact next thing after that. And he was just really tracking with what was going on in terms of the actual motions. And then he turned to me after one of the songs and he said, Peter, it would be impossible in this place not to get a girlfriend. And I remember it just ruined it for me because I realized he was just trying to impress the people around him, you know. His motivation was totally wrong. It was like not for the, it wasn't even there at all. He was raising his hands, not because he was worshiping the Lord, but he was raising his hands because maybe someone will think I'm great. Or he was there for just completely the wrong reason. And I come to find out later on, he didn't even know the Lord, and he was like sent there on a you know, one of his parents or something sent him there on money. And his lifestyle was, it was terrible. And I remember thinking, wow, that is a good example of how the outward expression of someone doesn't necessarily translate to the inner relationship at all. And you can really see that a lot. You can see people that they can really play the part really well, but inside there's something going on. So you have to look at more than just obviously what they're doing on the outside. So it has to be single-minded. Now, my absolute hands-down fit, and like if I could just actually talk about this morning, this is like one thing I want to talk about. But my favorite worship experience by far. Was the time that I was working at the Chinese church down south, and there's a piano in the corner of the room, and I'd play the piano for the worship team, or I'd play guitar. And I remember it was after the whole pro forma of the service. So everything was done, people were mingling and eating outside, and there was something in my heart that was like stirring, you know, it was like, get over to that piano, like you need to... And like a lot of people that know me, they know that like I'm like drawn to pianos in rooms and stuff anyways, because I'd love to do it. But it was more than just that. It was, I have a need here. There's something going on that I gotta like fix, you know. And I realized what that was I just wanted to get alone and really worship the Lord. I wasn't worshiping the Lord that morning with the worship set at all. Not at all. I was just going through the motions of the entire thing. And the Lord was saying, Peter, you have a need to worship me. You have that need right now. So I was like over there, and I didn't pull anyone with me. I just started playing songs, whatever came to my mind. And the great thing is that God can kind of gives me that little bit of a gift, so I can think about a song and just play it right then. So I was playing a song. Something else would come, and I'd play that. And I was like, oh, man, Lord, you're like so close. I feel like you're on the bench. And all of a sudden, I look up from my place of playing the piano, and there were 30 people surrounding the piano. Apparently, everyone else had that need too. Isn't that amazing? And it wasn't in the context of a service. It was that need, and the Lord was drawing me over to that piano because he was saying, I got other people in this room that want to have that need to worship me too, and I'm going to use you right now. And as soon as I looked up and I saw the 30 people there, someone had a request, and of course I knew how to play it because that's what God gave me the ability to do right then, was to do that. So I played that song, and someone else had a request, and we went on for hours. I mean, like, it was a long time. It must have been at least 2 hours we were playing. And the senior pastor at the time, he walked past the sliding glass door, and then he looked kind of like taken aback, and then he left. And I asked him later what he was doing, and he said, I was afraid to touch that because that was of the Lord. So it was like a holy time. It was something God had planned. That particular Sunday, Lord was like, I'm going to draw Peter over to the piano, and then we're going to kind of pick these people out and have them all come. And I'll never, ever forget that, because it was only about Jesus for me. It was only about Jesus. That was it. If I messed up a chord, it didn't matter. I just wanted to be with him, you know. And I knew how to play the piano. That's what I knew how to do. So I was there, and that's what I did. And it was the absolute most life-changing thing, worship experience for me I've ever had. So you can imagine this woman, and that's what she's like. She has this need. She's drawn to Jesus. Now we know she's a sinner. Most accounts probably think she was a prostitute in the city, and she had this very expensive vial of alabaster, this alabaster jar of perfume. Some accounts say it was over 300 denarii, so it was like $20,000. So this wasn't like I'm going to give you like a souvenir mug or something. You know, this is a big deal. This is $20,000. You know, and so this lady goes right to the feet of Jesus. Doesn't matter who's around her, and she starts anointing his feet, and that's in preparation for his death and burial and resurrection. That she does that. So worship, again, it's all about Jesus, single-mindedly. Are we all about Jesus when we come? Are we all about Jesus? The next thing that I find from this is that the worship expression can look different in different situations. Again, we see with the lady, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. That worship expression looked a lot different than a lot of other things. I wasn't singing to the Lord. I wasn't singing to Jesus. That was giving something of herself that was very costly to herself. And It's so interesting how they react. You know, they have no idea. They don't understand at all what she's doing. But the worship expression can look different. And in fact, some of the times, some of my really favorite times is when I notice in the congregation people that are doing slightly different worship expressions, because then it reminds me that it's not about the expression, it's about the heart. And I remember there's, I think it's Vanessa, right, that dances up here. Yeah, okay, so that really blesses my heart. Whenever I'm up here leading worship and I see Vanessa dancing, all of a sudden something happens, like, oh, she's doing her thing for the Lord. That's what she's doing. I've been to South Coast where there have been people praying in tongues before the service, over the service, and that's been their worship expression. There's a lot of things that can be a worship expression to the Lord as you're seeking the Lord. It could be a giving of your money, a tithing. It could be reaching out to someone in need. My parents have a couple of homeless people that they're kind of taking care of right now, and they're kind of rotating them around and stuff, and just taking care of them in the week and stuff. And we always see the shopping carts and everything. And that could be an expression of worship. They're worshiping God. They're worshiping the Lord by taking that time, by spending that time with the homeless people. Could be exercising the fruit of the Spirit, showing patience towards someone you don't have a lot of patience with. There's a lot of ways the expression can look different. And I really love this. And this is one of the reasons I chose this, is because the expression wasn't music. It was something else. It was a giving of something very costly. And that was exactly what she needed to do in that moment. So that's the second thing. One of my books from seminary is by Harold Best, called Unceasing Worship. And he said, if I've chosen a church that uses my music and I am deeply moved by it, I can make the mistake of coupling faith to musical experience by assuming that the power and effectiveness of music is what brings substance and evidence to my faith. I can then easily forge a connection between the power of music and the nearness of the Lord. And pretty soon you're worshiping the music or something, you know, and you're not worshiping God. So that's kind of humbling when I read that this last week about that, is that you don't want to get so caught up in the expression that you actually miss out on Jesus, miss out on the Lord. I've heard a lot, you know, some people like hymn, some people like praise music. You know, it's really, do you like vanilla, do you like chocolate, you know, those kind of things. And so I've heard in the past, you know, people, oh, I can't worship this way because it's not my style of music, or this and that. And I think they elevate the expression of music a little more than the object, you know, than a little more than Jesus. So that's why I love this right here. I love that. Keep reading that. Third point is that worship happens when we know how much we've been forgiven. And this is in verse 40. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50, and they were unable to repay. He graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you've judged correctly. And this really related to me to what Dana was talking about last week, you know, with the older brother. And the older brother didn't really realize how much he'd been given, you know. He kind of took it all for granted. The woman didn't take it for granted, her relationship with the Lord. She knew how much she'd been forgiven. And that really affected her worship before the Lord. Did the Pharisees know how much they'd been forgiven? They were just inviting over a dinner guest, you know, and they didn't know how much they'd been forgiven. But the woman was the one who had actually been forgiven that 500, not the 50. So she knew more. She had a better worship experience with the Lord. She knew how much she'd been forgiven. It's really interesting. It's really neat to come across people, and not just when they worship the Lord in the church service, but people in life that know they've been forgiven a lot, you know? And I remember Pastor Ivan, a long time ago, brought a man here who knew how much he'd been forgiven. He came to the Lord in prison, and in the Santa Barbara jail. He had a really bad past. And he gave a testimony here, and he was just dripping with the forgiveness of God. Like, he could not believe that God wanted him. Like, he could not believe it. Like, it was like, are you kidding? Like, he's looking around like, you want me? You really want me? And I remember his testimony, and I tried to get in touch with him like, a couple weeks later after he left because of how it really impacted me, how much he knew he'd been forgiven. And unfortunately, he didn't. The guy there didn't have an idea where he'd gone after he'd been released. But I remember after he gave his testimony, he went down into the fellowship hall, and he was kind of walking around and mingling, and I remember almost this glow kind of like emanated from him because he knew how much he'd been forgiven. He had the right relationship. You know, it didn't really matter All the other things were kind of extra because he absolutely knew that he'd been forgiven so much. Same with us. Do we know that we've been forgiven a lot? We've been forgiven so much. You know, it's not like, hey, Jesus, if you want to come and we'll sing some songs and you can hang out with us as we play this music and we're so good. No. No. It's not that. If you make it that, you're going to lose out. You're going to miss out. You can make it that, but you're going to miss out. It's not that at all. So do we know how much we've been forgiven? That's really the key. Now, it's pretty interesting how the Pharisees, they ask, oh, if Jesus knew who this woman was. And Jesus almost throws the question back, if you knew, guys only knew who I was, you know, how much you guys need me, how much you need to be forgiven. It's really just a startling contrast. And it reminded me a lot of what Dana was saying last week, of how you can be in churches your whole life and just be totally jaded. And you could not, your relationship with the Lord can come second, third, fourth. It could just be a role that you play and not actually a personal walk, a personal relationship with the Lord. I had the opportunity. Is the video cued? Okay. So I had this opportunity to, when I was, I went on some mission trips growing up and with this church, and one of the mission trips I went on was to New Guinea, and I got to see a bunch of tribes and stuff, so this reminded me a lot of that experience. But this particular is a little video clip of a tribe whose missionaries had come into the tribe, and they had just explained the gospel, and they'd just come to the Lord. And so this was like really, really fresh. And so let me just play this, and you can see what takes place.
Village believer stating that he too believes that Christ has paid for his sins. Itao, which means it's true or it's good, it's very true. Village grandma rejoicing that he believes, so does she. Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing, then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itao, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
So that's one worship experience I would want to be part of, you know. If you notice that, you think, that, I think they got it, you know, 2.5 hours of just complete jumping up and down, just overwhelmed with what God had done for them, how much they'd been forgiven. And so that was like awesome. And so I saw that and I was like, that they really get how much they've been forgiven. So again, just to wrap up, worship is all about Jesus. It's single-minded. It's only about him. The worship expression can look different in different situations, so don't get caught up on one particular expression. And worship happens when we know how much we have been forgiven. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for teaching me this week about worship, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for wanting to be with me, Lord. Usually I don't understand it, Lord, but I just take it in and I realize that you want to be with me every step of the way, God. I just thank you so much for this, God. I just pray that my worship right now, as I play the piano with everyone that's coming up, Lord, would just be thinking about you, God. Would just be dwelling upon your goodness in my life and what you've done for me, Jesus. We just thank you so much. We thank you so much for what you're doing at GVC. It's just, what you're doing is just incredible, and we just want to be a part of it, God. We want to be with what you're doing every step of the way. Help us to be sensitive to that and to know what is taking place, Lord. And so we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.